All right. I love special music. As soon as Jason learns how to play the guitar, we ask him to do some more. I envy that talent. By the way, we've got a lot of talent in here. Don't be bashful. Let David or somebody know that you've got a ministry for the Lord that you want to sing a special sometime or other. You know, I don't dare do that. I know my limitations. But even if you're afraid of making a mistake, well, that will just endear you to us even more. It means you're one of us and you're human. If you look at first chapter of Judges, we picked up, you can look down there in verse 13. Actually, I'll mention that in a few minutes. We're going to run a tad short. But this is where we stopped last time, that 38 years before, actually from this point, 47 years before, Caleb had been promised the land that he walked on as a spy would be his. So the only problem was the portion of land that he was promised was already inhabited. Now, normally that would not have made any difference, but there was a village there called Kiriath Arba, and Arba is the name of the most outstanding and fearsome of all the giants in that time. And Arba had already died, and he had a son named Anak, who was a giant. Anak happened to have had three sons, Sheshai, Haaman, and Talmai, who also were giants. Now, at 85 years of age, Caleb figured, I've been fighting 7 years this warfare already. I'm kind of getting tired. So I'm going to go make an offer. I'm going to sweeten the pot. And I'm just going to make an offer out there that if anybody wants to go and fight these giants and overcome them, I will give them my daughter, Achsah, to be the wife. Verse 13 says, the person who took him up on the offer happened to be his nephew, Othniel, the son of Kenaz. Caleb's younger brother took it, so he gave him his daughter, Achsah, as his wife. Now, as we look at this, don't worry about these meanings here. Don would love that. But he had a choice to stay where he was with the mediocrity and failure and all of that. But here's the obstacle. They were giants. The giants appear early. You'll find this especially true in ministry. Right from the get-go, there are obstacles. There are things that stand in your way. There are things that will demoralize us, and sometimes we kind of give up too early. But they'd already seen these giants 38 years earlier in the wilderness journey, and then 7 years of fighting, so about 47 years or thereabouts. These were the same giants in the land that they could have fought decades earlier. They always appear early, and then they're going to loom large. We were as grasshoppers in their sight, is a report of 10 of the spies. So it seemed to me them to be an insurmountable obstacle. They linger long. They'd already been around in that area for decades, if not a couple hundred years. It was a whole race of giants, as a matter of fact. And then where we stopped last time is giants require teamwork. Sometimes you have to fly solo because there's nobody to help you. But as long as you've got God to help you, you don't necessarily need anyone else. But God has designed us where all of us work together to edify and strengthen one another. So this is where Othniel comes to play. Now, if you look over in chapter 3, you'll find that after Caleb dies, we assume it's after he died, the people were disobeying the Lord. So God raised up enemies, and the first enemy was the king of Mesopotamia. And the children of Israel, verse 9, cried out to the Lord for a deliverer. God raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel who delivered them. And guess who? Othniel, Caleb's nephew, was the first judge of Israel. The Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. He went out to war, and the Lord delivered the king, the other king. And then after that, the land had rest for 40 years. Now, the interesting thing about this story of Othniel, he doesn't get a lot of play here in the book of Judges. And there's some really interesting background, which we won't take the time. But one of the things that amazed me, I don't like to preach a message a second time. Some of the things I'll be saying today, I preached here as my first message in August of 2002. I wish some of you would remember some of it. But it's going to be a little bit different anyway. Back when I was in pulpit supply for Washington Bible College, I traveled all the way up to Pennsylvania, Delaware, all over in pulpit supply. I figured if a message was worth preparing and preaching one time, it was worth preaching a second time, third time. I had preached this message about 10 times before I preached it here. Since then, I don't think I've duplicated a message I know of. But one of the things I found out after I preached a number of those messages is that the Hebrews in the Hebrew tractate, it's called, clearly say that Jabez's other, Othniel's other name was Jabez. Now, Don, this should strike a bell from chapter 6 of Chronicles, because Jabez figures out there in an important way, and again, Adam Clark picks it up back in the 1700s. Now, why is it important? How many of you have read this book, The Prayer of Jabez? You definitely ought to read it. Probably, what, 90-some pages? It's an outstanding book. Bruce had been trying to get this book published for a lot of years. He didn't get it published until April 2000. But he had been teaching on Jabez since, I think he mentioned, since sometime in the mid-70s. But Multnomah wasn't ready to publish a book on that yet. So he finally wrote the book. And I'm glad to say I've been preaching this message 10 times before he wrote the book, because everybody thought I was going to copy that. As a matter of fact, when Doug Sackleben said to me the first time, he said, "What are you going to preach on?" I said, "I'm going to preach on Jabez." He looked at me, "You really want to tackle that?" Oh, yeah, because it was already becoming controversial. And I'll mention that to you in a few minutes why. Here's a prayer of Jabez. Now, notice he was more honorable than his brothers. And he called upon the God of Israel, "Oh, that you would bless me indeed and enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me and that you would keep me from evil." And this is a bad translation, "that I might not cause pain." It should be "that it might not grieve me." His mother, you see there, called him Jabez, which means pain, because it was a very painful birth. So you can imagine what kind of teasing he got all of his life about having a name that means pain. But that doesn't necessarily mean anything. We're not even sure why she called him that, except probably she had a very difficult book. Did you realize, and I think there was another one that Don mentioned, Benoni? You should remember all that stuff. I mean, Don takes time to research it. Do you realize back in Genesis, somewhere around 34, that is Benjamin's first name? Because Rachel had such a difficult birth that before she died, she called him Benoni, which was a son of pain. Well, obviously, after she died, that was not something that suited Jacob to have his son with that name. So he called him Benjamin, son of my right hand. He changed his name for a reason. But with Jabez, his mother had a painful birth, so she used the word for pain. And then they mix it up down here. Now, we'll mention that in a few minutes. Now, notice one or two things. It says, "God, I want you to bless me. And I want you to enlarge my territory, that your hand would be with me, and that you keep me from evil, that it might not grieve me." Now, many of the people who were in the prosperity gospel, when they read the book, then they start picking this up as a prayer in which God would bless us materially. And then there were other people who picked up on that. And again, I'll mention that in a few minutes. A couple lessons I pulled from this, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on these. If you are looking for what God wants you to have in life, you have to be more concerned with what God thinks of you than what other people think of you. So when he looked to the Lord, he wanted God to be with him. And God's verdict on the man is that he was honorable. Now, keep that in mind. Remember it. He's honorable. That's God's verdict. Second thing, that you would discern the right choices. He decided that the God of Israel is the one that should be the focus of his prayer and the focus of his attention. Develop the right character, that you would keep me from evil. Now, again, I'm assuming that you remember for the first time. And that you would defend the right convictions, enlarge my territory. Now, the reason I put that here is, why did he ask for God to enlarge his territory? What's that have to do with conviction? Because it was a request of faith. Here's why. When God gave him promises, and we mentioned this in one of the previous messages, here is a catchword that appears all the way through. I will cast out the nations before you and enlarge your borders. The Lord your God will enlarge your border as he promised you when you displace these people and dwell in their land. The Lord your God enlarges your territory as he swore to your fathers and gives you the land which he promised to give your fathers. Now keep in mind the context. If Jabez and Othniel are the same person, Othniel has already spent at least 7 years fighting the enemies to take possession of the land in harmony with what God had promised. So he is what we call praying God's words back to him. By the way, you've heard that a lot. Boy, that really annoyed me whenever I get to the radio station. Let's pray God's words back to him. And I often got the impression is we have to kind of remind God what he said. No, we can use the words of Scripture to say to God, I acknowledge what you said. And I am asking you in my life to fulfill that promise in harmony with the faith that I have. So when Jabez, again, a warrior, who is Othniel, the first judge of Israel, he is saying to God, look, all the other people around about me, they're settling for whatever they can get. They're not conquering the territory. If the giants in the plain are too strong, they settle for the mountain area. If the giants on the mountainside are too strong, then the people are settling for the plains. They're not dispossessing the enemies. So he is saying to God, God, I want you to enlarge my border. And it's not that he wasn't going to fight for it, because he said, when you displace them, Othniel says, I am paying the price of faith. I am doing what you told me to do. And Lord, I want to claim your promise that you would enlarge my borders. Give me my inheritance. Give me that which you promised. Makes a big difference in looking at him as a greedy real estate developer, doesn't it? He wasn't asking for more property. He was asking for God to fulfill a promise in his life. Now, I'm not going to read all this to you, but James Foster Brown indicated that this is in the context of him claiming God's great promise and preserving him from the evil as he fought for the property that was there. He prays for enlargement of his coast and God being with him. And this is during the settlement of the people in Canaan before they had taken complete and full possession of the territory. Before he died, Joshua said to them, why? Only a few of you have got possession of the land. There remains a great number of places which are not yet divided. So he says to them, rise, take possession. Now, Joshua died as an old man, buried in Ephraim. He had done his part, certainly, but he had to die sometime. So he gives them a closing exhortation. By the way, other people in here hot? Those thermostats have to be at least 76. We just have to do something. Up here it's even hotter. I don't mind the heat. But when I see people fanning, okay. Arise, take possession. So he said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. So he's saying to them, you make God your focus. Don't settle for what you've got, because still there's a lot of land that you need to take for the honor and the glory of God. And yeah, we're not going to spend time on that. Now, let me just show this to you. I thought about blocking the names of the authors out, but they put this idiotic stuff out in public. I'll just put a cover of the book. 2002, January, May 2002. Now, normally, I'm not going to take a lot of time to be negative. How many of you have seen either one of these books? Okay, now, you probably don't move in the circles that I move in all the time, but these books caused a lot of damage because the whole purpose of each book, and I got madder as I read, as I turned every page, whole purpose of the book is to present Jabez as just a greedy person who just wanted more from God. Look at there. I just wanted more land. The cult of Jabez and the falling away of the church in America. And these fellows just have a harsh personal attack against Jabez. Now, what does God say about Jabez? Honorable. Now, when you want to argue with God, you better make sure that you're sitting down and think twice. When God says this man is honorable, it means he is honorable. And when you put in context why he prayed that prayer, it means he was probably one of the few warriors who went to stand for God and say, God, you've promised us something, and my brethren have just settled for second best. I don't want to do that. I want to launch out in faith and keep fighting so that you will give to my people all the land that is destined for us to have. No, he's not a greedy fella. Now, here's something you may remember. These are different pictures. But when I preached this message the first time, at least part of this message, I called it Recovering a Stolen Art Treasure. And Charlotte and I used to go downtown D.C. to all the art museums there. We just, where was that we just went to? Anyway, when you go through an art museum, some of it is just not art. I don't care if you're an art critic or not, Picasso did not rate. My kids in first grade could do better than Picasso. He couldn't even draw a straight line. But anyway, that tells you how much I know about art. You walk into them, and then you go to the different rooms, and they have highlighted certain art. And then there are some rooms that there's a whole bunch on a wall. So you just go through and appreciate it. And there's a little card or plaque or something to explain what that is and what artists did and what it's all about, if necessary. So I think I like the quietness of it just to walk through there and then pretend that you're walking through God's gallery of faith and fame. Book of Hebrews chapter 11 is really a good one. But let's assume for a minute that God is the one who's in charge of the museum or the art gallery, and he's the one who's in charge of evaluating the art, determining whether it's genuine, and then putting some indication there of what the art is all about. So I put a thing over here, Jabez, who is Othniel, the first judge of Israel. And if over here I put a sign, I would put, God says he's an honorable man. Now, what would you do if you were standing there looking at that? Because there are rooms you visited, all the patriarchs were there. There's another room, the judges of Israel. There's another room with the kings of Israel and the prophets, and then the New Testament. So you're standing there looking at Jabez, and you'd say, did I ever hear of this guy before? Yeah, you probably did. But then as you're standing there, you realize there's a splat of mud that hits it, another splat, and then you see somebody next to you taking out their little sandwich bags because they brought mud especially for the purpose. They're going to go ahead and deface that artwork. You look over and say, man, what are you doing? This is fake. It shouldn't even belong here. Besides, you know, he doesn't even merit a place in God's hall of faith and fame. Now, that's what I did with this. I simply said a lot of people have besmeared the name of Jabez. As a matter of fact, they came very close to saying it's very embarrassing that he even appears out of all the genealogies, a name, 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 and all at once in the middle, God said, by the way, I need to take just a minute to say, this fellow Jabez was an honorable man. And here's a prayer he prayed. And boy, they object to the fact that that Bruce Wilkinson said, hey, make the prayer of Jabez the prayer of your life. I remember Bruce saying one time, he had preached this same kind of message on Jabez probably for a quarter of a century. And when he printed the book, he did not realize that some people would take hold of the book and accuse him of preaching a prosperity gospel. He said, when I first read about Jabez, and by the way, I read about Jabez when I was 15 years of age. I mean, he just captured my attention. I noticed right in the middle of what I was reading, but I didn't do anything with it. But then when I went back, it just intrigued me more and more. And then when I found out Bruce was doing some stuff with it and his book was released, I looked at it. But he said, it never in his wildest dreams would have occurred to him that anybody would have ever interpreted what he was saying in terms of material blessings. He was in charge of Walk Through the Bible for a number of years. And then he and Darlene decided, the Lord had blessed them so much that they gave up everything and moved to Africa to help children's relief work there. I mean, this is a man who is a man of faith. So when he looked at Jabez, he painted him as God painted him, as an honorable man. And it always bothers me when people look at somebody in the scripture and they start taking pot shots at him. They do it with Lot. I think I mentioned this before. Now, you're on dangerous territory when you start preaching messages, which I heard how Lot flunked out with four C's as he's a hopeless backslider. No. Even while he is in performing a civic duty as a judge in the gate, his righteous soul was vexed day to day with their ungodly deeds. God says that Lot was a righteous man. Who are you and I can say to the Lord, Lord, are you sure? You just didn't get that right. Maybe you didn't notice what this guy is doing. The Lord says, hey, I'm the one who searches the hearts. I know what he's like. I know what Lot was like. I know what all the other people who are called saints in the Bible, I know what all of them are like too, despite their failings, because I looked on the heart and I knew they meant well. And by the way, while I'm at it, I'm looking on your heart. You and I may not always be successful, but God is looking at our heart. So here is Othniel. If Jabez is Othniel, and there's no historical reason to say that he's not, here is a fellow who steps up to the bat when everybody else is just over having a pizza party in the dugout. And he says, guys, we're not done yet. We're only halfway there. Dig out the mitts, dig out bats, whatever, wherever we are in this thing, and come on out and help. But he was saying to them, okay, if you're going to just sit there, I'm going to call upon the God of Israel and ask God to help me get the job done, at least on the part that he's entrusted to me. So you and I will be facing a lot of challenges and giants. What Jerry is facing, you and I may not face. What even Jesse, James with his eyes, Marie. Yeah, there are challenges when we go through them. No suffering for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. But if we don't allow a root of bitterness to spring up, it will bring about a peaceable fruit of righteousness in our life. But only if we respond in the right way. I don't know what giants you're facing. Maybe there's some obstacle. Maybe it's an emotional problem, a spiritual problem. Maybe it is a financial problem. But the emphasis of Scripture is we take God at his word and say, Lord, I just don't see the way out of this. But you've told me if I trust you and do what you challenge me to do, if you've challenged me, first of all, to set foot in the water, and then you will part Jordan, then I'm going to set the foot in the water. Well, Lord, that's the rushing water there. I'm not so sure. How about parting it first? Because I don't want to get my sandals wet. No, it doesn't work that way. We look at the challenges God has set before us, and then we just go for it. And here's a man who did that, and he gained a great wife in the bargain. How would you like to be a son-in-law to Caleb? Probably made a dynamic difference in this young man's life. Now, how many of you pray the Lord's Prayer? And don't answer, that's a rhetorical question. We have prayed this probably hundreds of times. When you pray, God, your will be done on earth, that's certainly not selfish. When you pray, give me or us this day my daily bread, is that selfish? Is that greedy? When you pray, deliver me from evil, is that selfish? Is that greedy? We pray that all the time. That's exactly what Jabez did. Lord, I want your best for my life. I want your will about this land to be carried out. I'll do my part to help do that. while I'm doing that, provide for my needs and deliver me from evil, because that's what he's going to face, calamity, evil, all those things, not necessarily moral impurity, but evil. I see our time is up. We're about two-thirds done. Tell you what, let's come back to that later. Let me just go down here just to close in about 2 minutes. Let me encourage you to pick up Mark's book, Mark Patterson, and read In a Pit with a Lion on a Snowy Day. He was captivated by this Benaiah, who was one of David's 30 mighty men. Mark is actually a better writer than he is a speaker. But because he wasn't an overly good speaker, he decided to write out all of his messages. And after a while, he put them together and made books out of them, and some outstanding books. I would encourage you to read that book. If we don't have it here, let me know. I'll get a couple in. But here's this Benaiah who went down into the pit on a snowy day, all the obstacles against him, and he killed a lion. So Mark picks up this idea of how when everything is against us, God is going to fight for us, just does a great job with some illustrations. And then I couldn't help but doctor up a picture to go along with the book. Chase the lion. If your dream doesn't scare you, it's too small. Because your dream should be based upon what God wants to do and not what your limited human wisdom can do. So he comes out with this book, Chase the Lion. By the way, don't try to get it yet. He's not going to release it until, I think, September 4th. I got an advanced copy from him to do some editing work. But it's a fascinating book. I just like to read books that are really encouraging, where somebody takes a scriptural principle and they will simply say, hey, these guys did it in the power of God, and we can do it too. We don't get very much from God nowadays because we don't expect very much from God nowadays. And we're just shortchanging him, unfortunately, maybe on a daily basis. It's time for us to understand what God wants us to do. And as Havner said, the real tragedy is that the times are desperate, but God's people are not. We don't have to be desperate because our God reigns. Amen. But we have to put our foot in the water so we can see the salvation of God as he parts the Red Sea and brings about sure deliverance from the obstacles that are pursuing us. And we're outnumbered by the chariots. Shall we stand and close in prayer? Father, we thank you for your great grace unto us. We thank you that you delivered us from the certainty of death, spiritual death, when the Lamb of God shed his blood upon the cross. We who have accepted that can rest in the assurance that we are redeemed and we have a destiny in eternity. In the meantime, you've entrusted us to fight the good fight using your armor in the power of your Spirit. So whether it's working together with other believers, whether it's the battles that we fight as individuals, we pray that indeed we might take up the sword, take up the weapons, and fight mightily with the shield of faith and all the other armor and accomplish great things in your power by your Spirit. And might he find in us willing hearts to follow the faith as declared in your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.